Well, as most everybody here knows, my first wife and I, Kathy, have been married for 40 years now, and we just got back from a Caribbean cruise in celebration. We had a great time, but I don't want you to romanticize that Caribbean cruise too much, because I thought it was really fun to go to Key West, Florida, Jamaica, Grand Cayman Island, but when I looked on the map where we went, all we did was get on this big tub in Fort Lauderdale and go around Cuba and come back. That's really all it accomplished all that time. I thought, that doesn't look nearly as romantic, as much fun as it really was. Well, Kathy and I have a great marriage. And when we got married, I was 18, she was 19, and I'm now 58. And you'd be disappointed if I didn't say that as one of my lines when I talk about marriage. But I want to tell you, as great as our marriage is, it has had some rough spots, and they usually have come about because of something I've said or something I've done, and we've managed. But I want to tell you about a couple of those, just so you know, I live just like you. A couple of summers ago, all of our lawnmowers broke down, and I just didn't have time to fix any of them, and the grass was getting about that high. And I came home one day, and there was Kathy in the yard with a pair of scissors waiting for me to come up, you know, just cutting the top of the grass, like, don't you think you ought to get something done? And I thought, well, you want to communicate that way. I just sort of pretended I didn't see her, went up the back steps, went in the house, and I thought for a minute. And I shouldn't have, but I did. I got a toothbrush and took out to her and said, hey, when you're done cutting the grass, would you mind sweeping the driveway? Well, I got the mower fixed the same day, mowed all the grass, and swept the driveway, but I used a broom. So once in a while, I managed to get myself in trouble. And for our anniversary, she said, well, she hinted, but I knew pretty much. She said, you know, what I really would want is if you would get something for me that goes from like 0 to 150 in 3 seconds. And I got her a bathroom scale. And somehow, that just wasn't what she wanted. Now, those are both jokes. I just made those up. Well, I didn't. I stole them from somebody. But I just wanted you to know, I think they're pretty funny, and I'm not as dumb as I look. So, just to get your attention. Today, we want to talk about some man and wife advice. And sometimes you hesitate to preach about marriage or preach about dating or preach about singleness because it doesn't speak to everybody. But you know, when Paul presents the subject of marriage in the Bible, it really does speak to everybody here in the book of Ephesians because it's couched in such truth and such thoughts about being the body of Christ and having Christ as the center of our lives and our families. So I really think there's something for everybody. If you're married, if you plan on being married, especially, but there's some power that Paul will look at today. He says, you know, if you're not married, don't get too excited about getting married. That's biblical advice. It's not what I would say, okay, but it is what the Holy Spirit led Paul to say, and I'll take you there today. So specifically, we're going to be speaking about Christian marriage. And there's so much argument and conjecture about the whole topic of marriage today. I can authoritatively speak about Christian marriage because of the authority of the Word. And that's where I choose to lead you today, speaking about Christian marriage. For a moment, let's just speak about the subject of marriage. I don't know how much thought you have given that subject. I do know this, that practically, people with curly hair wish they had straight hair, and people that have straight hair wish they had curly hair. And oftentimes, people that are married, it would sound like they wish they had straight hair. No, it sounds like they wish they weren't married, and people that aren't married, it sounds like they wish they were married. But that's the nature of people. Do you understand that? And so we want to allow the Word to speak today in such a way. But I have this observation that marriage is physical. Marriage involves the emotional. It involves the mental or intellectual, the brain itself, the thinking. It involves the sexual. It is spiritual. And then on your paper, I didn't have civil, I thought of that afterwards. It is a civil agreement that is also a legal agreement. And I want to say a few words about those things. Because marriage should not be taken lightly. It's not as simple as two people say, hey, we're friends, you know, it'd be cheaper if we just rented a place together and shared our meals. It's much more than being friends. It's giving one another to each other. And marriage is physical. And by that I mean, in marriage, geographically, typically you move, okay, and set up a household. And you have things like couches and chairs and beds and a table and chairs and a stove and a refrigerator, those things. And physical, you hold hands, you kiss, you hug, you know, those kinds of things. So there is this two people coming together physically thing that happens in marriage. And, you know, lots of people don't like to be touched as it is. And other people have, you know, a real close personal space, and other people have a real long personal space. And when you come together physically with a person, there's some adjustment to be done. But it's not just physical. It's also emotional. You know, one of my biggest gripes about the conservative evangelical church, which I harp on us a lot, but realize it's us, okay, is I think we want to deny our emotions when it comes to serving the Lord. I think oftentimes people say, just obey. It doesn't matter how you feel. Well, I got to tell you, He made me to be a physical person. He made me to be an intellectual person. But He also made me an emotional person. And if I love God with no emotion, would the example then be to love my wife with no emotion? See, that doesn't add up. So I don't think we should deny our emotions. When we're mad, we ought to admit we're mad. When we're glad, we admit we're glad. When we're hurt, we ought to admit we're hurt. You see? And I think that's true in our relationship with the Lord. And it's certainly true, is true in our marriage, that it's an emotional coming together of two people that may be completely different emotionally, or they may very much be identically emotionally, but there's still this adjustment of these two people living close and experiencing emotion. Not only is it physical and emotional, it's mental and intellectual. We influence each other's thinking over time about how to spend money, you know, where you should live, what we save for the future, politically, you know, all kinds of ways we influence each other's thinking. But not only does all this, it is a sexual union, a coming together of two becoming one. I'll say just a word about that later. But above all, it's spiritual. See, I saved it for next to last because of all the things before civil legal, spiritual really covers all those other things. And I get it this way. The Bible teaches me that primarily I'm a spiritual being living in a temporal body. Do you agree with that? That the real me is the guy that lives inside. It's not the outside guy. And what will last forever is the spiritual man. And he's getting better day by day, according to Corinthians. And the outward man is in the midst of death. He's on his way out. The same is true in your marriage. Marriage success is not built upon the house you built, the car you drive, the money you make, the kids you reproduce. It's built upon how it is that spiritually these two spiritual creatures that live inside temporal bodies in a temporal world, how these two spiritual creatures come together and have this spiritual union that governs over the physical, the emotional, the mental, intellectual, and the sexual. So primarily, marriage is a spiritual affair. And then I want to say it is civil and legal. We don't get that so much from the Scripture, okay? Now, the Scripture says obey the laws of the land, okay? And so we do have legal marriage, marriage ceremonies are called weddings. Now, interestingly, in the state of Pennsylvania, I actually become an agent of God and an agent of the state at the same time when I perform a wedding. And I thought we were supposed to have separation of church and state. But for that moment, when that preacher says, you're now husband and wife, he represents the civil legal agreement and represents the commitment of those two people's hearts. Realize the Bible does not say anything about rings, doesn't say anything about marriage license, weddings, clergymen. I believe the marriage would recognize two becoming one when they give themselves completely. But the Bible also says we obey the laws of the land. Scripturally, we see Jesus participated in Jewish weddings. They weren't, spelled out by God, but there was a pattern that was used of the betrothal system, you see, and then the wedding. And I think we ought to have, you know, our relationships sealed. I know we should, you know, with a wedding, okay, and making it legal with a license. But the reason I bring it up is this. It's a civil relationship, and sometimes, oftentimes, Listen, as many times as not, this civil relationship turns into a civil war in that family. Do you know that? And it ends in a legal divorce. And when you think that, that marriage is as simple as I love you, you love me, let's get together, share our money and our food, wait, talk to somebody that's been through divorce and you'll see how costly it is. And so realize, whether it should be or not, whether we like it or not, whether it's a Christian marriage or an un-Christian marriage, it is a legal arrangement and it takes legal matters to get out of it that can create a lot of grief in someone's life. So what I want to say, above all things, is that marriage is a big deal. Don't minimize it. You can be friends and not, you know, be living together, not living like you're married. For the rest of your life, it's going to be much simpler. In fact, I'll share Paul's advice. Okay, if you're single, don't seek to be married. If you're married, don't seek, you know, to be divorced. And I'll share that with you from the Scripture with a few words here today. I think that really is the best scriptural advice that a guy can give, but it's not easy to accept. So let's get on to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin in verse 21 as we get back to this subject of Christian marriage. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. In your Bible, verse 21 of chapter 5 probably is not under the same section or paragraph heading as verse 22. So, I included that for a very specific reason. You remember I told you, normally in Paul's letters, and Ephesians it is true, he begins the letter with a greeting, and then he does some encouraging and some correcting, some teaching. And then normally in his correcting and teaching, then he gets very practical and says, now here's how that works in the church. And if you look there in Ephesians chapter 5 up in verse 15, see in 5 he talks about walk in love and walk in light. Then verse 15, walk in wisdom. That's what Terry Hartman preached about while I was away. But let's start in verse 15. He says, now listen, church, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, in which there's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's just the atmosphere of the church. And then he says, now while you're doing all that, be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Out of respect for God, when you come to church, you need to see everybody else as someone you can serve. And he says, that's the mode, that's the normal mode of operation within God's church. Me submitting to you, you submitting to me. He says, submit therefore one to another out of reverence, respect, fear of the Lord. Can you grasp that? Okay. Then he says, verse 22. Okay, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. Look at verse 22. Your Bible probably says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I want to tell you, in the Greek text, submit is not there. Submit is in verse 21. Submitting yourselves there one to another in the fear of the Lord. Men to men, women to women, women to men, men to women, in the church, serve one another in love. Now, wives, under your own husband. Now, submission in marriage is taught in the next few verses, okay, but not in this verse, okay? And so he says it's just natural in the church for people to submit to one another. And in the home, ladies, under your husband as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as the Lord also is the head of the church. He's the Savior. Therefore, just as the church is subject, okay, submissive to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now you love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall be joined with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, that's a good passage about marriage, and it says a lot more than you might imagine. And I want to set the record straight, and I want to settle some nerves, and I want to set some men straight when they hear, oh, yeah, that's what the Bible, I didn't know that. She's supposed to be submissive to me, baby. When we get home, you're going to do what I say, because that's what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. So I gave you an outline today. I hope you began to fill it out, but there are five important truths from Ephesians 5 that I want you to grasp. And I really feel these were somewhat God-given to me. I mean, they just sort of came to me like, wow, that's what it says. And I really feel if you would just fill out this outline, tuck it away, when you forget what marriage is about, when you want your way, when you think she's not and I am or he's not and I am, pull it out and just let God get you settled down. So first of all, I want you to grasp this, okay? And that is the biblical ideal of a Christian marriage. The biblical ideal of Christian marriage. Here's what it is. If you look on the wall, God's ideal for marriage is this: one man, one woman, one time for a lifetime. And I mean a lifetime on this earth. Realize we are not married in heaven. Did you know that? We won't have marriage in heaven. When I first understood that truth, I thought, man, that's a bummer. I want to be married. I want to have Kathy as my wife in heaven, and I'd like to have my kids there. And then I began to think, well, wait a minute. If we lived in families in heaven, would I be my father's son or would I be my son's father? Meaning this, if we have families in heaven, do I become a little boy and go back home with Larry and Frida and Kathy and Cheryl? Or am I a 30-something dad, you know, with some kids at home? Or am I a 65-year-old guy that's, you know, an older guy with older kids at home? And so we begin to realize we don't have marriage in heaven. We live as those spiritual beings in a conscious reality, you see, with great joy, and we won't miss the marriage or the family relationship in heaven. So we become more angelic. We don't become angels, but I'm just saying that's not a need in our life to live sociologically or socially like families, and we don't have those same needs that a family meets. But I just want you to get this. You want to know what the bullseye is? You want to know what the target is? You want to know what God says? He says, ideally, you get married once. And it's one man and one woman in a marriage. And as soon as I say that, here's the word, because I'm older and more mature, here's the word that I know has to come next, grace. When we look at the statistics in the church or out of the church as to how many marriages make it, it's the same. Half make it and half don't. That means a lot of people are getting divorced. There's divorce in the church and out of the church. Let me just tell you what Jesus said. In Matthew 19, He said, listen, there's only one reason my Father ever permitted divorce even under the law, and it's because of the hardness of your hearts. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. And I can tell you, even people who know the Word, who live mature lives, if they decide to get a divorce, sometimes there's no turning around, no matter what the Bible says. They're going to do what they do. And Jesus said, it's that very nature in you that God even made an allowance for divorce. And in the New Testament, conservative evangelical thinking, okay, there's two allowable reasons. One is porneia in your marriage, if your marriage is fornication, he says divorce is permissible. And then 1 Corinthians 7, he says if a believer is married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever decides to depart, okay, then the believer is free to marry. So I just want you to understand, if we can even flesh out the Scripture that way. Now I want to say this, if your partner, if your husband or your wife is involved in fornication, and adultery is a form of fornication, you don't have to get a divorce. Grace is better. Okay? But listen, the church at large has to deal with the divorce at large. And in our day, it happens all the time. Somebody gets divorced, they feel out of place at their church, they take some time off, they get remarried, and they show up at a new church. What's the new church supposed to do? Tell them, you can't come to church here. What are you supposed to do? Get re-divorced and get remarried? Okay, all I want to say is we have to understand that divorce is a reality and it's an issue in the church and out of the church, and grace is part of the solution of how we deal with it, but that doesn't change God's ideal for marriage. The ideal always has been, always will be, one man, one woman, one time. Until death do you part. Now, speaking about singleness and marriage, which one's better? If I wrote the Bible, marriage would be better. Now, for a long time, I thought, well, some people must have the gift of celibacy. You know, I don't just mean that they're, you know, not... They don't desire to have sex. I just mean that the singleness and living alone and doing your own laundry and cooking your own food and earning your own way and not having sex, okay? I'm not cut out for that. I always thought it was a gift, but I'm not sure it's a gift. I don't want to justify it because of what I think. You want to know what Paul says about that? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. So understand that Paul says marriage can divide your dedication to the Lord. And you could make your wife your small g god. So be careful. It would be better if you didn't marry if your wife's going to become your god. And then he says, and the married or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. And he said, I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And I simply want to say, married or not married, number one priority should be devotion to the Lord. Do you understand that? And that's one of the reasons that when a Christian man and a Christian woman are married and they make it their business together to have undivided attention unto the Lord because two are one in marriage, it's beautiful. And that's what we strive for. But if being married is distracted from the Lord, Paul says it's better to remain as you are. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 7, he says this, are you bound to a wife? Don't seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Now, in context, it's not as simply clear as that. But I think that's probably a good verse for everybody to put in their mind. Are you married? Then you're married. You hear that? Quit wishing you weren't married. You'll never have a good marriage as long as you wish you weren't married. Quit thinking that if you married some other woman, you could have a great marriage. Or if you married some other man, you could. It's not true. Both of you need to become submissive to the Lord, serve Him individually and together, and you'll see that person in a completely different way. And Paul says, listen, if you're not married, don't seek a wife. Don't make it your business to go find a woman. Because anybody can tell you, marriage is a total commitment. It's physical, emotional, it's intellectual, it's spiritual, it's everything we talked about. And it's not easy. You have to work at it. But you see, he says, it's still beautiful when God is in the center. So we hear these words. My question is, how could anybody live that way? Honestly, you know, if something happened to Kathy, I just can't imagine picking up my own socks. No, really. I mean, she does do that for him, but I don't expect her to. Well, usually the dog picks them up and puts them somewhere else, and then she picks them. But I'm just saying, it's not those things I'd miss. You know what I'd miss? Companionship. Oneness. I'd miss my pastor. She's my pastor. See? That's what I would miss. And I'm saying, how long could I go? So I say, how can a man do this? Well, Paul gave some allowance in 1 Corinthians 7, 8, 9. He says, listen, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good to remain single as I am, as he was. He said, but if they cannot exercise self-control, then they should marry. It's better to marry than to be aflame with passion. And Paul would say, listen, you know, marriage is good, but to be totally dedicated unto the Lord and be single is better. And I, culturally, in my mind, I can read it and teach it, but it's still, it's not right there with me, but it's right there with the Lord, and it's from the Holy Spirit. Now, I got to thinking about this. What if everybody got it and said, oh, it's better to be single? So everybody that's married, stay married, but then they die, okay? And two or three generations, the whole church was made of single, dedicated people. What happens in the next couple of generations? There's no church because there's no kids because nobody got married to make babies, okay? And so we'd have to realize Paul's not telling everybody in the world don't get married. He's saying if you're single and wrestling with God and you're serving the Lord and you say which one's serving the Lord's the best. And so just, you know, begin to think about that. But I want you to understand and get it in your head. God did make a bullseye. And he says in marriage, my way, the way that pleases me is one man, one woman, one time. But as soon as I say that, grace is part of the picture. Because what other part of your Christian life have you lived the way God wants you to live? I mean, James says, who has a pure tongue? Nobody. Okay? Who hasn't sinned in some other area? And I don't even know that divorce is a sin, but I think divorce is always caused by sin. Whether it's selfishness or foolishness or you know, lust or whatever it may be. So there is the biblical ideal. Let's move on to the unique setting of Christian marriage. The unique setting. In your Bible, Ephesians 5 and verse 30. Paul introduced the subject. He taught wives. He taught husbands. And then he said, listen, here's why I just told you what I told you. Here's why it makes sense to us. This is Christian marriage. He says, for we are members of His body. He said, the reason I can tell you anything authoritatively about order in the home is because we all belong to the body of Christ. And so put this in your head. Men, you are married to God's daughter. Ladies, you are married to God's Son. That is your Christian brother. That is your Christian sister in the Lord. Before she's your wife, before he's your husband, he, she belongs unto the Lord. And so, back to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Who's that for? The whole church. And then he says, whole church, listen, all you married people, you're still part of the body of Christ. And so I can tell you what I tell you because we are members of the same body. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:4 makes so much sense when it's applied to marriage. Listen, 1 Corinthians 6:4 says this, 6:14 says this, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. But that is not in the context of marriage. That's in a general context. That means, listen, you're in business. Don't go into business partnership with somebody that's an unbeliever because you won't have the same values. You won't have the same attitude toward money, toward how you treat the customer, toward honesty, anything. And he says, don't get hooked up with unbelievers in any kind of binding relationship like that. And when we apply it to marriage, it is an application of that text. And so, see, if a believer marries an unbeliever, that's trying to mix light and darkness. That's trying to mix righteousness and lawlessness. And it's just not going to work because you don't have the same values. You don't mean the same thing to each other. If Christ is everything to one person, nothing to the other person. In fact, He's the enemy of that person. You see, how in the world do you ever do anything together? And so the specific context of Christian marriage is that we are members of His body. And being members of His body, there's an important word that we must talk about, and it is this: submission. Submission in the body of Christ. Now, I already told you that submission is the normal mode of operation within the church. Ephesians 5:21. I'm here to wash your feet, you're here to wash my feet. Jesus said it this way. He said, in my kingdom, the least is what? The greatest. In my kingdom, the last is. And he says, if you want to know what kind of faith to have, go look at a little child. And so he sort of stands on its head every natural thought that we would have about leadership and followership. I mean, in a corporation, you've got the CEO up here, you know, and the board and all these people. And then down here are all the people that work for them. And out there's the customer. And Jesus said, flip that right over in my kingdom. Jesus is down here serving everyone. In the church, you see, the leaders are down here serving the teachers and the helpers, whatever we might want to say, and then a congregation, and we're out to reach the world. And so it's an inversion. And the same is true in marriage. The same is true in the church. Submission is the normal mode of operation. Now, here's why it makes sense. Get this. Like Christ, the King of all kings, how did He establish order in His kingdom? He submitted to death on the cross. Isn't that right? Jesus could have showed up with a whip and put everything in order by His authority and demanding. But He willingly submitted to death on the cross. So when I talk about submission in the kingdom or submission in the church, you can put the word willing before it. Is forced submission, a watchword of the church? Did anybody force you to become a Christian? Did anybody force you to follow Jesus? It's a willing submission in the church. And so Ephesians 5:21 is not an offense to you, is it? Submit therefore to one another out of fear for Christ. Wives unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now, the word for submission in the Scripture is the word hupotasso. It comes from two words. It actually means to row under. It means to willingly submit. It means to be set under, to be ordained under. Your position is under. And the picture of that is this: a sailing vessel that was powered by oars. And so you have the deck out in the sun and in the ocean, and somebody's steering the ship. But you look down under, there's a whole galley full of people running those oars. And they give the power, see, for the ship to sail. And that's what it means to serve in the church, to have hupotasso in your life, to be an under rower, to just fall in order, take up your ordained position. And he says, in the church, you serve me, I serve you. That's what it's about. And in the church, the argument ought to be, well, how can I serve you? No, forget that. How can I serve you? No, I want to serve you. And in the home, see, that's the way it should be, husband and wife. How can I wash your feet today? No, how can I wash your feet today? So in the context of 5:21, submit to one another, wives to your own husbands. And then he goes on, you see, and he speaks to the husbands, and we'll get to that. Now, in Romans 10, you don't need to turn there, but listen to what it says. Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for Israel, that they be saved. For I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness. Listen to what he says. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ in the end is of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And Paul's simply saying the Jews need to come to God through Christ like everyone else. And the reason they haven't is they have not what? They have not submitted. They can't accept what God provided. And you would say, oh, if they just would, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so as we step into marriage with this word submission, I want to take away that redneck thinking. That men would say, woman, did you hear what he said? I want meatloaf for supper and I want it now. Okay? That's not what he said at all. That's not how Christ would treat his bride, is it? What did he do? Yielded. He gave it up that he might be one with his bride. See? So that, you see, is the unique setting. See, the world doesn't get that. And the world doesn't get what we're about to say because the world's not part of the body of Christ. They don't even get this whole kingdom thing. They don't get this church thing. They don't get this washing feet thing, you see. And so why, when we take God's principles and we lay them on the world, it's no wonder it doesn't make sense. And then, see, then when church people watch too much TV and all this stuff and get all these worldly ideas about marriage and say, boy, the church is old-fashioned. The Bible needs to get up with the times. What's this submission crap? It's a beautiful picture when we take it as God teaches it. So moving on, let's talk about the foundational principle of Christian marriage. Verse 31 in your text. Now in your Bible, verse 31 probably has quotation marks around it, does it not? That's because Paul is not saying these words as direct inspiration. He's quoting these words from the book of Genesis. It's the picture of when God took Adam, put him to sleep, took a rib from his side and brought out woman, that means out of man, and presented Eve to Adam. And the words are these: for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they too shall become one flesh. That's right from Genesis, quoted by Paul here in Ephesians. And so the foundational principle built upon this idea, leaving and cleaving. See, when people get married, there's a geographical, there's an emotional, there's a financial leaving of your first family. Geographically, sometimes, like in our house, it started out to a different floor in the house in 2 weeks, to a different house in the community, okay, with our son Nathan. That was him in the first picture, and our daughter-in-law Melinda, if you didn't get that. But anyhow, they just got married and they're in the process of leaving. For some, we moved 500 miles away the same day we got married. That was really good. Jessie McIntyre was married this summer. She moved 10,000 miles away, Thailand. So she did a pretty good job leaving, okay? But that doesn't mean your dad's not your dad anymore, your mom's not your mom anymore. It just means there's a whole new family established here. There is a leaving, and there is a cleaving that must take place. Number one woman in your life, men, is that woman of yours, that wife. And number one man in your life, ladies, is your husband. That's the cleaving, the clinging together, the glued upness of your marriage. She's still your babe. Okay? We've had a habit of dating on Friday nights, and we got away from it for 2 or 3 years just through family circumstances, but we started it up again, and man, it's neat. It's fun. And it's just what you ought to be doing. Keep it up. But it's not the leaving and the cleaving. Here is the foundational principle, oneness. This is the only time that I know of that 1 + 1 = 1. It's not two people sharing a house or a bank account or kids or name or address. You know, it's not. It's two people coming together in oneness. And most people, you see, understand that, but it never grows into that. And I don't even want to say it's our own stubbornness. We don't even willingly, knowingly not become one. We just have this resistance about us that we don't yield certain areas. And most people end up living, you know, headed in the same direction, riding down parallel tracks, arriving out there, but not together. And that's not the picture of oneness in the Bible. And so the Bible very clearly teaches here that a man and his wife necessarily need to become one. Now this oneness, let's go back to that very first screen I had. Okay, there is in marriage a physical oneness. Okay, holding hands, kissing, having sexual relationships. God intended that. He made man one way, woman another. Okay, I don't need to give much more of an anatomy lesson, but that's by God's design. And I want you to understand that's the only time that a sexual relationship is beautiful to God and blessed is within a context of marriage. Any other way, any other time, it's not something God blesses. But marriage is physical oneness. It's emotional oneness. When she hurts, I hurt. When I hurt, she hurts. Just like in the body. Isn't that what Paul told the whole church? When one has joy, we all have joy. When one has grief, we all have grief. And he says, let's bear with one another. The same is true in marriage because it's just a picture of the church. And there's an intellectual and mental oneness. We change each other's thinking and we end up having our own thinking. There is sexual and there's a spiritual oneness. And so if you want to know what's the foundational principle, and once again, the reason it doesn't make a lot of sense to the world is they don't get the foundation. How can they get the principle? They don't understand we're body of Christ and how two are called to become one in marriage. Then moving on, and this is where he gives most of the advice, is here is the primary model of Christian marriage. Okay, you won't find the primary model on Oprah. You won't find the primary model looking at somebody here in the church. There's lots of people that have great marriages, but you'll find the primary model looking at Jesus' marriage, Christ and His bride. Wait a minute, I know Jesus was married. Well, He wasn't married to a physical woman. His church, His true church, is His bride. And so He has reserved Himself for His bride. He has laid down His life for His bride. And that's the whole teaching here that Paul says. When you get the body of Christ thing, then you can get the Christian marriage thing. And so we need to understand that the pure church is the bride of Jesus Christ. So Paul says to wives, you need to be like the church, the ideal church. And he says to husbands, you need to be like Christ. And husbands, you need to treat your wife like Jesus treats His wife. So let's pick up our Bibles and just go through what he says. Wives, verse 22. He says, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. And so, ladies, that says, tell me what you think about Jesus. If I ask you, how much do you love the Lord? We already know the ideal answer. Because when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest command? He said, you know what the greatest command is? To love the Lord thy God. How? With all thy heart, thy mind, thy soul, thy strength. And ladies, just listen. Just like God's ideal is one man, one woman, one time for a lifetime. God's ideal is that you love your husband like you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when you do, you won't have a problem being subject to him, but that's not the main reason. The main reason is when he treats you like Christ treats his bride, you'll want to follow him. See, that's where the short circuit is. None of us are ideal. None of us live the ideal marriage. None of us are ideal wives. And Kathy agreed with me in Sunday school last week. She does not have an ideal husband. I said, is your preacher perfect? And the loudest voice in the class was, no! And it was my wife. I'm like, whoa. Anybody here do counseling or anything? Okay. But you've got to understand, we mess up all the time. We've messed up as a culture. We've messed up as a church at large. We mess up in our own homes. But ladies, you want to know the bullseye? If you're married, look at that guy. Do you have that kind of love for him? That's what he says. And are you willing to be one with him and be an under rower to be the power for the relationship? What's so threatening about that? And then men, see, he says, teaching ladies, he says, the husband is the head of the wife. Well, he's teaching ladies there, and most men say, look at what it says. It says, I'm the head of you. Okay. But read on. Not only is he the head of the wife, like Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. You know who the Savior of the marriage is? You know who the self-sacrificer is in the marriage? The husband. Are you like Jesus? Did you lay down your singleness, your selfishness to be one with your wife? And do you continue to do that? And he says, listen, verse 25, husbands, you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Listen, when you study the word hupotasso and the word agape, agape is the great God word for love that always has the beloved in mind first, that sacrifices, that says, for God so agape, he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You have a hard time differentiating between the rowing under, you see, the subjection to lift up that other person. You have a hard time separating the action of hupotasso and the action of agape. Because it ends up quite the same. But husbands, you love like Christ loved, and He gave Himself for her. What did His love cause Him to do? He gave Himself for her. That He could do what? He could sanctify and cleanse her. Men, one of your roles in your marriage is to sanctify your wife, to make her more holy and help her be cleansed from her sin. And just as like by the washing of the water of the Word, I want to tell you, it could be through your words of prayer, your words of teaching, sitting in church together, listening to Christian worship together. It's the washing of the water of the Word. I am not the Holy Spirit. My job is not to sanctify my wife on my own efforts or to cleanse her. I'm not the convictor. I'm not the one who puts her on a guilt trip that always makes her feel like, you know, if you just would do this or do this, then you'd be acceptable. That's not our job. Our job is to come beneath and lift her up. And it says Jesus Christ presents His bride how? Without spot, blame, or wrinkle. You listen to many men's conversations when they're down on their wife. They're pointing out every defect. They're showing every spot. They're blaming her for everything. And they're making her ugly. And it says, your job's just the opposite. You don't have a perfect wife and you're not a perfect husband. Jesus was a perfect husband, did not have a perfect bride. And He doesn't point out every defect in His church. He says, I love you. I love you. I love you. The picture's in the Old Testament. God's bride, Israel, she's described how? As a whore. He said, I still love you. I'll make a way. That's the commitment that a man needs to have. And he says, not only that, men, you don't have any trouble loving yourself. Now, I don't have a lot to say about that, but we don't go hungry. When we want to buy something, we buy something. If we're hungry for steak, we get steak. If we want to go fishing, we go fishing. If we, you know, want to join a club, and he says, hey, start thinking about her more like you think about you and treat her like you would treat yourself. In fact, quit treating yourself and start treating her. And then he says in verse 30, see that unique setting. I can speak this way because we are all members of His body. Don't tell me you love the Lord. Don't tell me you've laid down your life. Don't tell me you want to be a servant leader in this church if you are not willing to be a servant leader in your own home and serve the Lord in the middle of your marriage, you see. And that's what Paul says. You know why? Because we're members of the same body. She is, you are, all of us are. Make that true in your own home. So that was some words to wives and then husbands. And then he says, before moving to this next point, or the last point, he says, this is a mystery, Christ in His church. But I'm speaking about, you know, this is a mystery, I'm speaking about Christ in His church. And here's what I can get out of that. The Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit are three in one. Anybody here able to explain the Godhead? How God can be three yet one. And I told you not long ago, the closest I can get is H2O. Okay, solid, it's ice. Liquid, it's water. Vapor, it's steam. Okay, and somebody told me there is a way that it can appear in all three ways at some particular atmospheric thing. I didn't know about that, but I can't make H2O be water, ice, and vapor all at the same time. Okay, but God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all at the same time, all the time. And we can write books on it, go to school for it, you know, spend the rest of our life trying to figure out the mystery of that. And Paul says marriage is like that. And what I want to say is just in the fullness of God, the Godhead, three are one in marriage. The mystery is, how are two one? Two become one. And it's really true, isn't it? I mean, as I get older and minister to people more my age who are a little older than me and they lose a mate, boy, I feel it. I feel it like I never felt it. In fact, I've told my wife, I hope I die before you, because I don't know how I'll make it. I don't know how she'll make it, but she'll probably read books and go on vacation all the time. I don't know. But I got to tell you, it'll be like having some surgery and part of you just taken away. He says it's mysterious, but it's beautiful, and that's the way God wants it. What, you who are married, don't you agree? Don't you agree you're one with your mate? Then lastly here, the operational atmosphere of Christian marriage. Because, you know, who meets the standard? That's that last verse there. Ephesians 5:33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see she respects her husband." You know what makes it work? And, you know, fallen and broken people like us, love and respect. When you listen to people when things aren't right, she ends up saying in one way or another, "I just don't feel loved anymore." And then you listen to him. He says, "You know what? All she needs me for is to provide a house and money. She doesn't care. She doesn't respect me." And the truth is, see, when a guy feels less respected, he gives less love. And then when his wife feels less love, she gives less respect. And then they just keep insult to insult, and they start on this downward spiral, you know, a plane out of control, headed to a crash. There's a whole seminar on that called Love and Respect by Emerson Eggerich and his wife. But they talk about this. You intentionally turn that around. And you advance to the blessing cycle. And here's what he says. That if a man starts loving his wife, even if she doesn't respect him, then she starts respecting him. And then he feels respected and it's working, so he loves her more. And she feels more love, so she respects him more. And then they turn that downward spiral into an upward spiral. And they have a much better return in their marriage because love and respect works. Now, most people, I would say, "Hey, do you get that?" "Yeah, I get that." "Do you need to do that?" "Yeah." And she says, "Well, I'll do it if he does it." He says, "Well, I'll do it if she does it." But I just want to say something to the men. Back to the model of Christ in his church. Did he wait until his bride was spotless and blameless and without wrinkle to give his life? No, he went first. He said, "I'll do it because it's the right thing to do." And if in your marriage you're on the downward spiral, I'm calling every Christian man here to suck it up. And you start loving her like she respects you. And guess what? You're going to see a difference. Now, I told you at the beginning, you know, this whole marriage and divorce thing, no matter how much we can talk about it one way or the other, you know, divorce happens. It's not God's ideal. You got to deal with it. I told you grace was necessary. Now, I started out telling you, my first wife and I have been married for 40 years. And a lot of times I'll introduce Kathy. "This is my first wife, Kathy." And people look at me like, "What? You know, and I just do it as a joke. But we've never been divorced. But let me tell you, grace has been necessary. Just like in my walk with the Lord. I wasn't just saved by grace. I'm sustained by grace. How about you? And the same is true even in a great marriage. If grace is not part of it, it won't thrive. So the best you can, just try to get what God says. He paints a picture, says, here's my ideal, but I know it's broken. I'll make a way. Here's the right picture. It's my son and his wife. Look at them," he says. See? And you know what you're after in your marriage? Number one, you're after oneness. You're not after financial gain. You're not after a healthy retirement. You're not after financial success. You're not after impressing the nation. You're after oneness in your marriage. Above all things, oneness. And then he says, submit and love one another. Okay? There is order. Like Christ is the head of the church. Like Christ is the head of the church, a husband is the head of his wife or his family. Like Christ, men. Like Christ, men. And then he says, listen, no matter how it works, you got to have love and respect. And boy, that takes the grace. Today, Andy, what are we singing for an invitation song? You are my all in all. What a good song to sing. Today, there may be couples that want to come and say, hey, we just want you as a pastor or you as an elder to pray over our marriage. If you want to come up as a couple, there doesn't even have to be anything wrong. Go ahead and come. Don't be afraid. Or you might say, hey, I've got to get this thing right. I'm starting to get a taste of it. And I want what I should have. And you need help, you come. Or if, you know, you just feel led to come up here and pray with somebody, you come. But it's not just about marriage today. If there's a sin you want to confess and want us to pray for, if there's, you know, a need, a spiritual need or some other need in your life and you want prayed for, you come. You want to give your life to the Lord, you come. So let's stand and sing, You Are My All in All.